You know, in a little less than 1 month, our country will celebrate one of its most intensely religious events. There will be thousands who will make a pilgrimage, millions who will gather, who will convene in individual homes to observe this. You might even tune in. I'm probably going to tune in. It's the Super Bowl, right? Super Bowl is on February 2nd, and I hope you like football, because today's message is about football. We're actually talking about sin and football, because it turns out that football is a pretty good analogy for sin. It holds some pretty good analogies and some pretty good lessons. My wife was a little nervous when I told her this. She said, "You're not going to offend people who like football, are you?" I said, "No, it's not quite like that. It's actually instructive. There are analogies that the Bible uses, and even the meanings of certain words, that you can put them into a sports context and we can understand some things pretty clearly. So today we're actually going to just take a look at sin. We're going to take a look at what the Bible says about sin, how it defines sin, and we're going to put that in the context of football, and we're going to understand a few things, hopefully, a little better. What does the Bible say about sin? How does it define sin? Is there a scripture that jumps to mind when you think sin is what? Transgression of the law. Let's go to 1 John 3 and verse 4. I was hoping that was the one that would jump to mind. 1 John 3 and verse 4. In the New King James, it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." In the Old King James, it says, "Sin is the transgression of the law." It's not that one is incorrect. It's that they're hitting on different aspects of this word. This word is enomia, and it means without law, or against law, or transgressing law. And the word there for transgression means to go beyond, to step across a certain limit. There is a law that says this, and if you transgress it, you have gone beyond that law. You have broken it. It's very much like going out of bounds. When you go out of bounds, you've transgressed a limit. Right? There's big white stripe painted down the field when you're playing football. And when you go outside of that boundary, you have transgressed. It's the same with rules. There are rules in football. You can't move too early. You can't tackle people in certain ways. There are rules, and you'll see people get flags thrown when they break those rules because they've transgressed the rules. Those rules are a sort of boundary, not in the same sense that a painted stripe on the edge is, but those are a boundary, right? And so when you transgress, you have broken the rule. You've gone beyond what that boundary or what that limit or what that law says you're allowed to do. Anomia it means this. It means illegality or violation or contempt of the law. And it's often translated iniquity. If you go over to Matthew 7, we'll see it used over there. Matthew 7 in verse 23. Let's start in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Anomia. You who are always going outside of the boundaries of what this law says that you can do. Going outside of the rules. Going outside of the limits. Transgressing. That's how the Bible defines it. Elsewhere, he explicitly says, you can write down Matthew 13:41 and go take a look, but he says explicitly that he will send his angels out to remove those who practice lawlessness from his kingdom. It won't be a part of his kingdom. He'll send out his holy angels and they will remove lawlessness from his kingdom. Let's go over to Romans 4. Romans 4 and verse 15. Because this actually shows us something very interesting about this boundary. About this idea of having a boundary, of going out of bounds. People like to misconstrue this verse, but it's showing something very interesting. Romans 4 and verse 15. It says that the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so sometimes people say, oh, well, we should just get rid of the law, because if there's no law, there's no transgression. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying that where there's no law, there's righteousness. That's a totally different thing. It's saying where there's no law, there's no transgression because there's no boundary. If you're playing football on a field that has no boundaries, you can't really go out of bounds, can you? If you're driving around somewhere and there's no speed limit, right, you can't really break that law because there's no limit. There's nothing imposed. There's no boundary for you to cross. So what he's saying here is that the law itself creates some constraints. And you can transgress those constraints. When those constraints aren't there, not that they don't exist, but what he's referring to here is that people don't know about them. When people don't know about them, there can be no transgression against them. They're not aware of it. And so we find elsewhere that it's not necessarily held to their charge in the same way as when they are aware of it and when they transgress. But the point here is that the law is a boundary, and sin is going outside of the boundaries that that law sets up. So that's one way that the Bible defines sin. There's another way it defines sin. It's not just going out of bounds or breaking the rules. But back in our football context, it defines sin as failing to score. If you don't score, if you don't get any points, you've sinned. You've failed, essentially. Failing to score is actually a sin. The Greek word that's most often used for sin, even here in 1 John 3, when it says that sin is lawlessness. Sin there, the word sin, means to miss the mark. Right? To err, to go off course, to go astray. Means you have a goal, right? You're going to score a touchdown. You're going to score a field goal. Whatever your goal is, right? Whatever your sport is, you have a goal. You're going to make baskets. You're going to score runs. You're going to do whatever you do. And failing to do that, you've missed the mark. Maybe the implication here is even that you've gone astray. So you might be going the wrong direction. I don't know if any of you have ever done this. I did this when I was about 12 years old. I was playing basketball in a league, and we had just come back from halftime. If you remember, after halftime, right, you switch ends of the court. I forgot. So somebody inbounded the ball to me, and I took off down the court, and it was wide open. And that was great. And I was never one of the tall kids, so being able to go make a basket for once was pretty incredible. And I made a basket for the other team. That's going the wrong way. And that's also implied in this missing the mark. Right? Going the wrong direction, scoring for the wrong team, right? That's missing the mark. You have a goal that you're trying to achieve, scoring in the right basket, scoring a touchdown at the right end of the field, right? Or as we'll get into, we have a certain goal. And going the other direction is clearly failing to miss the mark. What is the mark? Romans 10, let's take a look. It's interesting. This is another scripture that people like to use for other purposes. But Romans 10 verse 4 says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And people like to say, well, Christ is the end of the law. That's great. We don't have to keep it anymore. That's not what it's saying. Christ is the end of the law. The Greek word there means the goal, the target, the termination, right? If you've been on a bus and you've ever gotten to the end of the line, this is the end that it's talking about. It's the target that you're aiming at. It's saying Christ is the end of the law. Christ is what we're aiming at. So we are called Christians because we are trying to be like Christ. He's our goal. We want to put on his mindset, his character, his attributes. We want to be like him. That's our goal. That's our purpose. That's our target. And when we fail to do that, then it's sin. It's sin when we fail to miss the mark in whatever it is that we're trying to do. So those are the two ways that the Bible defines sin. I want to get a little bit into both of them, because I think, as we'll see, it's one thing to stay in bounds. It's another thing to hit the mark. There's two different aspects of this, and I want to take a look at some of them. Let's turn over to Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 7. Jesus Christ says, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you've done all those things which you're commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Saying, here are the things that you're commanded to do. Now, if we don't have servants like this, as they did in their day, but they expected that when they had hired a servant or when they had a slave, that if they commanded that servant or that slave to do something, it would be done, and that was the end of it. There wasn't like, oh, wow, they did it. They actually did what I said. It's not like raising children. It was very different. It was just you commanded them to do it, and they did it, and that was that. And at the end of the day, that was the bare bones. That was what they were expected to do. God has given us a set of commandments, and he said, here are the things that you need to do. Here are the constraints. Here are the limits that you need to live in. And so we strive to live within those limits. But he's saying at the end of it, when we've lived within those limits, when we've stayed within the limits, then we're unprofitable servants in a sense, because we've done what was expected. We haven't killed people. We don't lie to people. We don't steal things. These are the basic constraints. These are the things that of course you must do. You know, there's no applause when you get to the end of the day and say, I made it through the day without killing someone. Good for you. You're an unprofitable servant, right? But sometimes we like to look at the boundaries and we look at the limits and we say, oh, well, I am staying within all of these limits, and therefore I'm doing a good job. I'm doing everything that God wants me to do. No, we're staying within the limits. We're staying within the constraints. And of course God wants us to do that. But that's not all he wants us to do. Let's look over at Mark 10. Because we see a real example of this. Mark 10, verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now, he doesn't challenge that statement. He He doesn't challenge his obedience to say, no, you haven't done those things. You haven't done a good job. It says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and he said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. This rich young ruler was within the limits. He was staying in bounds. He was following the rules of the game. He was doing what he was supposed to do. And Jesus didn't challenge that, didn't say that he wasn't. But he said, look, there's more that you've got to do. You can't just stay in bounds. You have to hit the mark. There's a target here. There's a goal that we're all trying to hit. And we have to move past the idea that, well, I've kept all these things from my youth, and therefore I am living up to God's expectations. There's more. He has these expectations. He challenged this man to go out and sell all of his goods, and he had a lot of goods. It was something beyond. It was something that was getting more toward being like Christ. And that, of course, is our goal. Matthew 23, let's turn over there. Matthew 23 and verse 23. This is the same idea. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Again, it's like with the rich young ruler. He doesn't say, well, you can just go out of bounds now and do whatever you want to do. Just do the important stuff. He says, He actually is advocating here following the letter of the law diligently. They were diligent, right? They were very diligent about keeping the letter of the law. And he in a sense, commends them for that. Says, those things you ought to have done. But that's the basic stuff. That's the unprofitable servant type of stuff. He says, but you can't just stay in bounds. He castigates them really for missing the mark, for missing the intent and the purpose, and saying, here are the weightier things. You have to pursue those things. You can't just sit over here and tithe diligently on everything. If we go back to our sports analogy, if you're playing football and you're staying in bounds and you're not getting any penalties thrown against you, what are you really doing? You can do all of that without contributing. I could go play NFL football and not break any of the rules, I think. Right? But I'm not going to contribute very effectively to an NFL team. I'm a little bit small. They weigh a couple hundred pounds more than I do. So there's not a whole lot that I could actually do out there, right? Staying in bounds is not going to really contribute anything. And it's certainly not going to help me or help that team hit the mark. There's something more that we have to do. The Bible elaborates on ways that we miss the mark, because that's the bigger topic. I think it's easier for us to see the boundaries. It's easier to know where the limits are and where the constraints are. Those are easier to identify. We know where they are. And so it's more difficult. It's more subtle to say, well, okay, but am I hitting the mark? But this is where our sports analogy breaks down, because in sports it's very clear, right? I want to score a touchdown, I want to make a basket. Those goals are very easily understood, right? I either made the basket or I didn't. It's pretty cut and dry. Our goal is not quite as simple as that. And we can sum it up simply, and we can say we want to be Christ-like, right? But what does that mean in every situation, in every circumstance of life? How do we go about doing that? How do we get there? That's a much more complex goal than scoring a touchdown. And so the Bible helps us to see some of the ways that we miss the mark, that we can fall short of that. Let's go over to 1 John, 1 John 5. Because John gave us the definition. He said that sin is a transgression of the law, that sin is lawlessness. He gave us that over a couple of chapters back in 1 John 3. But in 1 John 5, he expands that idea. It's not just that idea of staying within the boundaries. The first part of 1 John 5 and verse 17, he says, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. This is a broader definition. This isn't just limited to action. This isn't just limited to transgressing a law. This actually extends into the heart, into the thoughts. This goes deeper. This is bigger. Let's look over at Acts chapter 8. We'll see an example of this. Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. The context here is that Peter and John have traveled to Samaria because they heard that there were people there that needed to be baptized. And in verse 18, we see a man named Simon. It says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He paid them, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Bound by unrighteousness. The same word that John uses when he says that all unrighteousness is sin. Peter identifies him here as being bound or captive to unrighteousness. This wasn't simply the acts. He wasn't just simply captive to the actions that he was performing. But we see multiple times where Peter says that his heart was wrong. He says, your heart is not right in the sight of the Lord. And repent and pray if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. This extends out into your inner person. Not just the actions, not just, again, the transgressions, the stepping over the line, the deeds that go outside of God's law, but the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Matthew 5. In verse 20, Jesus Christ taught this same concept. Matthew 5 and verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which again was about staying within the boundaries, that you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Again, Christ is saying that this unrighteousness that extends even further beyond just deeds, but into thoughts, this is the kind of thing that causes us to miss the mark. It's sin. It wasn't just the sin of murdering someone. It was the sin of thinking ill towards someone, of hating someone. So that's why when John expands that definition and he says all unrighteousness is sin, he's really getting into beyond just the deeds and more into the thoughts and the intents. The Bible has a couple of other definitions of sin. Let's go over to Romans 14. So we've seen there that all unrighteousness is sin. And here in Romans, we find another aspect of what exactly sin is, what it looks like. Romans 14 and verse 23. This is talking about those who were concerned about eating meats that were offered to idols. And so this was a question that he was addressing. He says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So if something is not from faith, if something is not done because it is believed to be correct, it is believed to be what God wants us to be and what wants us to do, that it's sin. God created us with a conscience. He gave us a conscience. He gave us this moral faculty that we have to be able to discern at some basic level right and wrong. Turn back a few chapters of Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 14. We see here this conscience is talked about. When the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, saying there's a conscience that we have that even those who have not had the training of God's law, who have no exposure to it and no understanding of it, there's a conscience at work in our minds that will accuse us of things or excuse us of things. That will say, no, this is incorrect. This is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. Right? Or will warn us, hey, this, you're getting into dangerous territory. Don't do that. Right? Or prompts us to do things, encourages us. We really ought to do this. Right? And we can neglect it. And again, we'll sort of accuse ourselves in that sense. And so what Paul is saying here is that we have this conscience within us. And that when we act out of faith, if we're in a circumstance where we don't understand exactly what God's law says, and again, as he was addressing, some of these people were finding themselves in, sitting at a table, not knowing whether they should or shouldn't eat meat, because they didn't know what exactly God would want them to do if it had been offered to an idol. He says, whatever is not of faith is sin. If you're going to go against that conscience in that sense, then it's sin. It's sin to you. It's sin to me. Because God gave us that faculty. And he intends for us to use it. If we disregard that, if we think, oh no, well, it doesn't really matter. I don't know what the rules are here, so I can do whatever I want. Then we start seeing certain things happen. We see this elaborated in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It says that our consciences by, again, these folks here, they gave heed to deceiving spirits. They allowed something in that really their conscience knew was not, should not be allowed in. These people compromised, in a sense. They compromised what they knew and understood, and they disregarded that prompting of their conscience. And it was seared. When we start allowing ourselves to do that, we will find ourselves compromising not only on gray areas where we might not have a perfect understanding of what God wants us to do, but also on the things where we do understand. Because our conscience will prompt us in those areas as well. We know we're not supposed to steal. And so our conscience prompts us, no, this in this situation, that could be construed as stealing, so I'm not going to steal. Right? But if we get into these vague situations and we say, oh, I really don't know what I should do, disregard that conscience. I'm going to go ahead and compromise and do whatever I think I do. Then the next time you're in some situation where you do understand it, again, you're more prone to compromise. And so it's why Paul tells us that whatever is not from faith is sin. It's because we can train our consciences into a place where they're seared, where they're no longer even receptive to the prompting of God's Spirit and the knowledge that we have from his laws. There's another definition of sin that we'll look at. This is our last one that we'll look at. But it's over in James. James 4. So we've seen that unrighteousness is sin, and whatever is not from faith is sin. And here James elaborates that there's even more. James 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is sort of the other side of the conscience issue. If your conscience prompts you and says, no, you really ought to do this. There's this thing that you could do, that you should do, this good thing that you ought to do. And you shut it down. I don't have time for that. It won't really matter anyway. And you sort of squash it and you put it off to the side. James says that's actually sin to us. If we know to do good, if it's within our power to do good, and it's not always within our power for whatever reasons, we might know that there is an opportunity to do good and we might not be able to fill it. But if we can do good, if we have opportunity to do good and we neglect it, James says that that's sin to us. Because it's a matter of knowing what the mark is, right? We know what our goal is. We know what it looks like. You might even think to yourself, in this situation, it would be most Christ-like to do this. Right? That's the goal, right? It's like, I have an opportunity to score this touchdown. But I'm gonna kneel. I'm gonna take a knee. I'm gonna head out of bounds. I'm gonna do whatever. Because I'm just tired of running. Right? It's sin to us if we have the opportunity to go ahead and do that, to hit the mark on some scenario, on some situation, and we just don't. James says that it's sin. You think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Before that Good Samaritan got to that guy that was all beat up, it says that a priest and a Levite passed him. Now, obviously, this was a fictional story that Christ made to make a point. But in that context, a priest and a Levite walking past a beaten, battered man would have known what their obligation was to that man. The obligation is to care for him, was to help him, was to do something for him. He's sitting there. This wasn't a guy with a flat tire. This was a guy who was on the verge of death. And their obligation to a fellow human being was to care for him. And they neglected it. And so in those kinds of scenarios, that's sin. Because we have the opportunity to do good, and we fail to follow through. And so in those situations, we fail to hit the mark. How do we hit the mark? Again, we said it's a complex mark. It's not as simple as, you know, firing a bow and hitting a target. It's not as simple as kicking a field goal. Those are pretty simple goals. Our mark is a much more complex mark. If our aim is to be Christ-like, we must have an understanding of his character. We must have an understanding of what he's like, of who he is, of how he thinks, of what he would do in any situation. And so in 2 Peter 3:18, it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says we have to know more about him. We have to be coming to understand more about his character, his personality, the things that he wants us to be. Because he's our aim. And if we're going to be like him, we have to understand the example that he set, that he modeled for us. John 13, and verse 34. I'm sure you've heard this one. John 13 and verse 34. He's essentially saying in a much more fuller way what I just tried to explain. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Right? He's not just simply saying, oh, you should all love each other. He's saying, love each other the way that I loved you. The way that I have cared for you. That's the new commandment. That's the new part, right? Because they'd never seen that before. Nobody had ever seen what it looked like to love somebody the way that Jesus Christ loved somebody. And it's why he tells us in verse 35, by this all will know that you're my disciples because you'll look like me. He says, we'll look like him. We'll be modeling his way of living, his way of thinking, his way of treating people, his whole love, right? He sums all of that up in that one word, love. And that's our goal. It's why he uses it as the identifying mark of his people. Because if we are his people, we're an awful lot like him. We have a lot of his character traits. We think the way that he does. We're learning to be like him, to be a part of that family. That's our goal. And when we're truly acting out of godly love, then we're without sin. We're not sinning. That's how we know that we're not sinning, is because we're acting like he's acting. Because he is that perfect model. He was without sin. There's a first step. Let's go back over to 1 John. We started there. We'll finish there. 1 John 1 and verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, that's 1 John 1, verse 9. It says, this is where we start. This is how daily we start back down this road of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We confess to him our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He will wipe those out and to cleanse us again from all unrighteousness. This is that same word that we talked about earlier. He'll cleanse us from our failures to miss the mark, from all of those things that we failed in. He'll cleanse them. He'll wipe them out. And we go on and we start anew. That's our starting point. And that's how we get to daily. We get to pursue being more and more like him. We get to pursue that mark. We get to strive for that mark and aim for that mark every day. So let's learn to recognize sin. Let's learn to see it, not just in the aspects where we find ourselves bumping up against the boundaries, stepping out of bounds, right? But in all these other aspects too, where perhaps we're failing to miss the mark, failing to see how we could be more like our model, like our Savior. And as John tells us here, we can repent of it, and God will put us back on the path toward hitting the mark.